We continue tonight in our study of the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, which is an allegory or a parable setting forth the experiences of a Christian as they go or make their journey from the time that they are converted out of the city of destruction until the time that they enter into heaven, their eternal state. And we have progressed to the point in the book in which that our companions, named Christian and Hopeful, are in the midst of Doubting Castle, and they are being ruled there by giant despair. I think it would be important tonight that we review just a moment to find out what caused these Christians to get into such a predicament, because tonight we're going to see how to get out of a state of despair and despondency and doubt. And before that we can know how to get out, we're going to have to know what caused us to get into such a state of doubt and despair. So let's go back then and briefly review. We found that our Christians, away back down the road, just a little way in fact, they had recently enjoyed a great period of spiritual ease in their lives. God was blessing them in a very marvelous way. They were having a real revival meeting. Everything was going their way to where that the service of God was just a complete enjoyment. Day after day, they were enabled to sit down by the river, of the Pleasant River, representing the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and there take of the fruit of the Spirit and eat therein and enjoy the things of God. But the providence of God, as it takes us to heaven, does not take us by a pleasant road all the way. We're called upon many times in our life to have difficulties, and the road becomes rough and uneven. And so as they were walking on then the way of the cross, which represents a life of self-denial in submission to the will of God, this path led away from the pleasant river. And it disappointed the Christians. But they, for a way, a while, went on their journey. But soon they looked across a little fence, and they saw a companion road journeying right beside the way of the cross, which represented a period of self-denial. And they said, "Why, we can go right over this little stile here, or this little period of steps, and we can walk on that road over there, and we'll be right here by the will of God, and it'll be a lot easier going. Let's do that. That won't hurt anything." And so they refused to accept difficulties on their way to heaven. And so they thought they'd let up just a little bit in their Christian duty and start, and so they went on over the stile. But they hadn't gone over very long until things became very difficult for them. Night came upon them, the floods and the thunder started coming, and so while they were over in Bypath Meadow, they were taken by giant despair and led into his castle, which was known as Doubting Castle. Now, the lessons we've learned thus far from this experience are this. In the Christian life, any time that we get into a state of doubt and despair, it is normally because we have left the path of obedience to the revealed will of God by looking for an easier path to take. Now, God has appointed to each of us difficulties, crosses, in which we are called upon to bear. And when we attempt to escape the bearing of those crosses and go over into Bypath Meadow, which is an easier way, it will not be long until we shall end up in Doubting Castle, despairing even of our own salvation, doubting whether we're even a Christian, whether we're even saved or not. So it's important to recognize that giant despair has no authority over a Christian as long as the Christian is walking in the path of obedience. It is when we leave the path of obedience to Christ that giant despair then has a jurisdiction in our life. There is no reason in the world other than disobedience to God as to why a Christian should not be able to get up each morning of their life saying, "This is the day the Lord hath made. We will rejoice therein and be glad." There is no reason why we should not be able as Christians to sing the doxology each day, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow, praise Him all creatures here below." And why do we not do this? Because we look for easier paths which cause us to have doubt and despair and disappointment and discouragement in our life. If we would but stay upon the path of obedience as to what God has revealed and be faithful to that, then we can escape the periods of doubt and despair. Well, now, we left our Christians last week so despondent that the older Christian was even contemplating suicide. Now, do we remember that? Our older Christian, our hero, is so despondent that he is contemplating hanging himself. He has lost nearly all hope that he was ever a Christian. He is in the midst of despair. And when we reach despair, we lose hope. No hope where there is doubt and despair. The other companion, hopeful, talks him out of it for a temporary period of time. Now then, we begin in the point in the book where giant despair comes down to the dungeon again. Well, towards evening, the giant goes down into the dungeon again to see if his prisoners had taken his counsel. But when he came there, he found them alive, and truly alive was all. For now, what for want of bread and water, and by reason of the wounds they received when he beat them, they could but little but breathe. But I say, he found them alive, at which he fell into a grievous rage, and told them that seeing that they had disobeyed his counsel, it would be worse with them as if they had never been born. At this they trembled greatly, and I think that Christian fell into a swoon. But coming a little bit to himself again, they renewed their discourse about the giant's counsel, and whether they had best take it or no. Now Christian again seemed for doing it, but Hopeful made his second reply as follows. Now here is an extended going down into doubt and despair, and Christian is about to again consider taking his own life, that it might be a better outlet than the despondency which they were in. So Hopeful begins to argue with him and reason with him that this is an unreasonable thing to do. And he says, "My brother," said he, "rememberest thou not how valiant thou hast been hitheretofore? Apollyon could not crush thee, nor could all that thou didst see or hear or feel in the valley of the shadow of death. What hardship, terror, and amazement hast thou already gone through, and art thou now nothing but fears? Thou seest that I am in the dungeon with thee, a far weaker man by nature than thou art. Also this giant hath wounded me as well as thee, and hath also cut off the bread and water from my mouth, and with thee I mourn without the light. But let us exercise a little more patience. Remember how thou playest the man at Vanity Fair, and was not afraid of the chain, nor cage, nor yet of bloody death. Wherefore let us, at least to avoid the shame that becomes not a Christian to be found in, bear up with patience as well as we can." Now here the younger Christian named Hopeful, he begins to remind the person who's about to take his own life. He says, "Don't you remember the battle you had with the devil back there? You overcame him. Don't you remember the terrible experience you had when God withdrew his presence from you in the valley of the shadow of death, and what terrors you experienced there? Yet you came through it. And here we are now. I'm in the dungeon the same as you are. Don't you remember back there in Vanity Fair how you stood for the faith? And incidentally, dear brother, I was not converted then. But I was watching you, for I was converted out of Vanity Fair by your own testimony. And so here the younger Christian is encouraging the old one to stand firm. Things may yet look up. So we continue reading. Now night being come again, and the giant and his wife being in bed, she asked him concerning the prisoners, and if they had taken his counsel. To which he replied, "These are sturdy rogues. They choose rather to bear all hardships than to make themselves away." Then she said, "Take them into the castle yard tomorrow, and show them the bones and skulls of those that thou hast already dispatched, and make them believe ere a week comes to an end that thou wilt tear them in pieces, as thou hast done their fellows before them." So the morning was come, and the giant goes to them again, and takes them into the castle yard, and shows them as his wife had bidden him. "These," said he, "were pilgrims, as you are, once, and they trespassed on my grounds, as you have done. And when I thought fit, I tore them in pieces. And so within 10 days I will do to you. Get you down to your den again." And with that he beat them all the way thither. They lay therefore all day on Saturday in a lamentable case as before. Now when night was come, and when Mrs. Diffidence and her husband, the giant, were got to bed, they began to renew their discourse of the prisoners, and whither the old giant wondered that he could neither by his blows nor counsel bring them to an end. And with that his wife replied, "I fear," said she, "that they live in hopes that some will come to relieve them, or that they have picklocks about them, by the means of which they hope to escape." "And sayest thou so, my dear," said the giant, "I will therefore search them in the morning." Now here there is another interval that has just taken place, and let us not forget the symbolism or the allegory here. These terms, giant despair and diffidence, which means mistrust, are personified vices or emotions that we have within us. And so it means that our doubt and our fears are beating our faith down to where that we're losing faith in God in a particular trying time. And so, in order to really do the job, the giant takes them out into a little castle outside here in the courtyard, and he shows them all of a group of bones that were lying down there. He said, "Now you Christians, you look down there. That's what I've done with others. I destroyed them." Now what do these down here represent? They do not represent true Christians. God will never let one of his own people be destroyed by giant despair or doubting castle. These are professors who thought that they were true Christians, but they were destroyed by some despondent event which occurred in their life, and they denied the Lord that they professed to have served. But this caused great discouragement in the Christians, because they began to wonder, well, maybe I'm not a Christian. Maybe I'm not really saved. And so they went down further into doubt and despair. So Mrs. Diffidence, or the giant's wife, whose name means mistrust, she said, "I think you better go down and search these fellows. I think that they have a hope that they can escape." Now from the remainder, starting at that point in the book until where we're going to end, we're going to see how to get out of a state of despondency and despair. If you went to a psychiatrist or a psychologist today with a state of despondency, then he would begin counseling you and showing you how to get out. Here is the biblical way to escape doubt and despair. Now, all of us are prone to this, because all of us are continually leaving the way of obedience, and God has to bring us back. So if there are any here tonight, and you are right now in despondency and despair and doubt, then listen carefully, because this will give you the way as to how you can escape. If there are those here tonight which you will yet sometime in the future fall into doubt and discouragement, listen carefully, and this will give you some help when that happens, as to know how to get out of the clutches of giant despair. We read, well on Saturday, now remember they've been here since Wednesday, about midnight. Now what takes place at midnight Saturday? What day begins? The Lord's Day. Deliverance is coming. Deliverance is coming. And at about midnight, you know that old saying, it gets the darkest before what? Before the dawn. And when midnight hits now, they have hit the bottom. They've lost just about all hope of ever escaping. We read, they began to pray. They began to pray. Up until this time, we haven't heard one word about prayer. All they've been doing is worrying. What a strange thing. They've been taught before in the house of the interpreter how important it was to pray. Now here they've gone for a period of 4 days and we've never heard a prayer out of them. They've been too busy worrying. You know that old saying, why pray when you can worry? Why pray when you can worry? All right, now that's what they've been doing. And worry has caused doubt and despair. And it's robbed them of their hope. It's just like a parasite. A parasite lives off of the life of another. And it saps the strength of another animal. That's what worry does to our very Christian character. It saps us. All right, so at midnight they began to pray, and they continued in prayer till almost the break of day. Now, a little before it was day, good Christian, as one half amazed, break out into this passionate speech. What a fool, quoth he, am I, thus to lie in a stinking dungeon, when I may as well walk in liberty. I have a key in my bosom called promise. And that will, I am persuaded, open any lock in Doubting Castle. Then said Hopeful, that's good news, dear good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try it. Now, how do we get out of despair and despondency? How can we be removed from a state like this in our Christian experience? First of all, there must be fervent prayer to God. When we find ourselves doubting and despairing of hope in our Christian life, we must get down to business with God in fervent prayer. Not the type of prayer that just runs up like a child to a dad and says, Dad, can I have a cookie? And when there's no answer, the child runs off. No, it must be like a child going up to that father and saying, Dad, I'm hungry, I need a piece of bread. And if there's no answer, he continues, Dad, I need a piece of bread. I must have bread or else I perish. Jesus said that's the way we have to pray. We have to persevere with the Father. And we have to seek the Father. We have to knock on the door of His throne room. And we have to ask Him. And God promises us that whosoever knocks, it shall be opened unto him. Whosoever seeks shall find, and so forth. But it must be an humble, fervent prayer that gets down to business and refuses to not have to allow God to deny our request. It is that kind of prayer that God is looking for. That is, God looks for a fervent, burning prayer out of the heart of His people. And that's why many times He delays His answer until we get down to business in really praying. That's why Jesus remained 2 days after the word came that Lazarus was dead. He remained, or when Lazarus was sick, He remained where He was at, and Lazarus died. And so, but the Lord didn't know. I'll guarantee you, when the Lord arrived on the scene, they were anxious to see Him. They wanted Him. And so God may leave us in a state of doubt and despondency and despair until He really sees that we are crying out of the depths of our being, God, I must have You come and relieve me, or else I perish. So we must pray. All right, let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. You have your Bibles, turn there, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. I will, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. You see that? We must pray without doubting. We must pray without despair. When we find ourselves in the midst of despair, God says, pray, and pray confidently without doubting. You say, that's difficult to do. Yes, it is, but if you really mean business, you'll get down and you'll do it. When someone is going to teach you how to swim, and you don't know how to swim, and they throw you out in water over the head, you sure get down to business very quickly, don't you? When you see yourself about to go under spiritually, then God says you better get down to business. And here's the way you do it. You start praying. You pray. Now, when we begin to pray, we are asking for a word from the Lord. We're asking for God to send a messenger of deliverance. In Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 17, listen as I read this text. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out, and the king asked him secretly in his house and said, listen, is there any word from the Lord? And Jeremiah said, there is. When we find ourselves in the midst of doubting castle and the clutches of giant despair, we need to begin to pray fervently and asking for this. Is there any word from the Lord? Is there anything, God, that you can speak to me? Because prayer seeks to know the will of God. And it seeks to have God speak to us and give us encouragement that we may be able to be brought back to the path of obedience. Well, now, while they were praying, the answer came. The answer came. And that's the way God answers. God has an answer on the way when the person begins to fervently pray. And you won't sometimes even get off of your knees before the word of the Lord comes. That's what happened here. While the Christian was praying, half amazed, he began to rejoice. And he said, wait a minute, what a fool I am. Here I am doubting my own salvation, despairing for my own life. What a fool I am down here in this dungeon. Why, I have something within my very bosom here. And that's called a key of promise. A key of promise. And so he reaches within his bosom, and he pulls out the keys, or key, of God's promise. Then the brother hopeful says, that's good news, good brother. Pluck it out of thy bosom and try it. Now listen as we read what happens. Then Christian pulled it out of his bosom, began to try at the dungeon door, whose bolt, as he turned the key, gave back, and the door flew open with ease, and Christian and Hopeful both came out. Then he went to the outward door that leads into the castle yard, and with his key opened that door too. And after that he went to the iron gate, for that which must be opened too, but that lock went very hard, yet the key did open it. Then they thrust open the gate to make their escape with speed. But that gate, as it opened, made such a creaking that it waked giant despair, whose hastily rising to pursue his prisoners felt his limbs to fail, for his fit took him again, so that he could by no means go after them. Then they went on and came to the king's highway, and so were safe, because they were now out of his jurisdiction. Now notice, once they arrived back to the king's highway, they were out of jurisdiction of giant despair. God will not allow doubt and despair and despondency to exist in the Christian's life when they are in the king's highway. Now they must encounter the devil in the king's highway. They must encounter the valley of the shadow of death and many other things. But doubt is one thing that can only arrest us when we're out of the revealed will of God. Oh, that we might learn that. Doubt has no control over a Christian as long as we are in the path of obedience to God. It's when we get out of that path and we look for an easier path. Let up in our Bible study. Let up in our church attendance. Let up in our witnessing. We get slothful. And as a result, doubt and despair grips us and when we let up in our duty. All right, now let's go back briefly and look at this. This thing called the key of promise. Turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. This is the second thing that is necessary to get out of this state of despair. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. The first thing is prayer, and the second thing is faith in God's promises. 2 Peter 1, 4. Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. You see that? God's book is filled with promises. And when you unite prayer with faith, believing, all things then become possible. When you have prayer seeking a word from the Lord, then God sends some promise which He's given in His Word, and that promise then is laid hold of by faith, and we remember this is what God has said. Now, what are some of those exceeding and precious promises of God's Word? You that are here tonight, do you have any promises from God's Word that you look to from time to time? Do you have any tonight? This poor man cried, the psalmist said, and the Lord heard. You ever read that one? This poor man cried, and the Lord heard. I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Oh, what a promise. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again, and where I am, there you may be also. Is that a promise that gives comfort? He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of redemption. He that confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Promises, 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 all through the book. And those promises are laid hold by persevering prayer. And as we pray, there's a word comes from the Lord. You remember the story of Samuel when he was a child? He thought he heard the voice of the Lord. And he wasn't sure. And the voice came again. And finally the young child Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, your servant heareth. Speak, Lord, your servant heareth." As we pray and we ask God to send us a word, the word comes in the form of bringing to our remembrance some key of promise which we have read in His Word. And that key goes in the lock of doubting castle, turns that lock and opens the door, and giant despair is done away with. He can no longer keep us under His grasp and control. So how do we escape from the clutches of giant despair? By prayer and using the key of promises in God's Word. As I said to you last week, if you went to a psychiatrist, he'd charge you $150 for a single visit to hear what I just said tonight. So you're saving a little money, okay, by coming this evening. And this will work. It will work. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be a permanent thing out here. Because why? Because there'll be many, many times in our life when that we'll want an easier way and we'll take the path of least resistance. And here we go back off in Bypass Meadow again, and giant despair has got us again, and we have to go through this whole thing of getting back in the will of God. Our whole journey on the way to heaven is a time of here, Bypass Meadows, of battles with the devil, and the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, beloved, don't listen to these fellows that come around and give you a picture of a Christian life. It's a bed of roses. It's not a bed of roses. It's a difficult experience, and it's all the way through. And there will be periods in which that God will allow us to sit down by the pleasant river. And oh, it will be a marvelous experience. There may be periods of weeks and months in which that God may give us such a great manifestation of His Spirit that everything that we do, it just seems to be turning to gold. Like King Midas? Is that right? Remember that story? Anybody? The key that everything he touched, it turned into gold. Sometimes our lives are like that. And then there are times in which that God takes that away from us and He says, "Now, my son, I have a cross for you." And we say, "Oh, no, I don't want that. I'm not going to take this as your will, Lord. I'm going to run away from it, and I'm going to take this bypath meadow." And then we end up in doubt and despair, and then God has to bring us back through prayer, repentance, and a fresh confession. So true faith, then, will bring us out of Doubting Castle and put us back into the path of obedience. Now, I have something to say here, and then I'm going to read to you some of Bunyan's own personal experiences as how he got out of Doubting Castle. Be careful of any teaching that claims to be biblical, that says that saving faith will enable you to stay out of the path of obedience. Now, hear me? True faith will bring a person back to obedience. Now, we have a lot of teaching today that says that you can have faith without obedience. Whenever true saving faith in Jesus Christ is exercised afresh, it restores us to the path of God's revealed will. It doesn't take us out of God's will. Now, I know people today that never read their Bible. They rarely ever go to church. They rarely ever pray. Yet they claim they have saving faith. And yet that faith does not put them in the path of obedience. Bunyan's teaching, which I think is a biblical teaching, that as our faith is increased, the more obedient we become to God. Don't divorce what God joins together. Faith and obedience work just like the two legs on my body. They go hand in hand. When one moves, the other one moves. And when this one moves. The two are found together. So that when the Christian here has his faith restored or renewed, he immediately goes back to the path of obedience. And that's where all of our faith ought to lead us to Jesus Christ and His will, not away from Jesus Christ and His will. Well, how many of you have ever been in Doubting Castle? See your hand? You been there? All right, I told you, you'd find yourself somewhere in the book. I don't believe there's a Christian that doesn't find themselves in Doubting Castle, and not just once. You may find yourself more, many, many times there, particularly if you have a melancholy or a phlegmatic type of temperament, which is always self-examining. And all this, if you're a perfectionist and you want everything to go just right, you'll be more prone to be there in Doubting Castle. Well, let me read to you here, if I can find this. Reading to you from Alexander Wyatt's Characters in Pilgrim's Progress. This will be Bunyan's own account of some events in his own life when he wound up in Doubting Castle. How did he get out? Listen, as he tells us. About 10 o'clock one day, as I was walking under a hedge full of sorrow and guilt, God knows, and bemoaning myself for my hard lot, suddenly this sentence bolted in upon me: "The blood of Christ remits all guilt." Again, when I was fleeing from the face of God, for I did flee from His face, that is, my mind and spirit fled before Him, for by reason of His highness I could not endure, then would the text cry, return unto me. It would cry with a very great voice, return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. And this would make me look over my shoulder behind me to see if I could discern that this God of grace did follow me with a pardon in his hand. Again, the next day at evening, being under my fears, I went to seek the Lord. And as I prayed, I cried with strong cries, O Lord, I beseech thee, show me that thou hast loved me with an everlasting love. I had no longer sooner said it, but with sweetness this returned upon me as an echo and sounding again, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Next I went to bed at quiet. Also when I awaked the next morning, it was fresh upon my soul, and I believed it. Again, as I was then before the Lord, that scripture fastened on my heart. O man, great is thy faith. Even as if one had clapped me on the back as I was on my knees before God. At another time, I remember I was again much under this question, whether the blood of Christ was sufficient to save my soul. In which doubt I continued from morning till about 7 or 8 at night. And at last, when it was over, as it were, quiet, worn out with fear, these words did sound suddenly within my heart. He is able. He is able. Methought this word able was spoke so loud to me and gave such a jostle to my fear and doubt as I never had all my life either before that or after. Again, one morning when I was at prayer and trembling under fear. Now listen, get the picture here. What we're seeing here in Doubting Castle is nothing but Bunyan's own experience with the Lord as a Christian. He had many periods of ups and downs in his life. Listen again one morning, when I was at prayer and trembling under fear, that piece of a sentence dashed in upon me, my grace is sufficient, my grace is sufficient. At this me thought, oh, how good a thing it is for God to send his word. Again, one day as I was in a meeting of God's people full of sadness and terror, for my fears were again strong upon me, and as I was thinking that my soul was never the better, these words did with great power suddenly break in upon me. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee. 3 times together. And oh, me thought that every word was a mighty word unto me. My, and grace, and sufficient, and for thee. These words were then, and some signs still are, far bigger words than others are. Again, one day as I was passing in the field, and that too with some dashes in my conscience, suddenly this sentence fell upon my soul, thy righteousness is in heaven. And methought whither I saw with the eyes of my soul Jesus Christ at God's right hand, I saw also moreover that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, nor my bad frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness was Jesus Christ himself, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Did you get that? When he found himself doubting his salvation, he said, I suddenly saw a fresh glimpse of Christ, and it wasn't that my righteousness made me better or my righteousness made me worse, but it was the righteousness of Christ which never changed. And he said, that's what gave me encouragement. Oh, again, what I did see in that blessed 6th chapter of John, him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Precious promises. Have you come to Christ tonight? He says, I'll never cast thee out. I should in those days often flounce toward that promise as horses do, toward the sound ground that yet stick in the mire. Oh, may a pull hath my heart had with Satan for this blessed 6th chapter of John. And again, as I was in a great muse, that scripture also came with great power upon my spirit, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he hath saved us. Now was I got on high, I saw myself within the arms of grace and mercy, and though I was before afraid to think of a dying hour, yet now I cried, let me die. Now death was lovely and beautiful in my sight, for I saw that we shall never live indeed till we be gone to the other world. Heirs of God, methought, heirs of God. God himself is the portion of his saints. This did sweetly revive my spirit and help me to hope in God. which when I had with comfort mused on a while, that word fell with great weight upon my mind, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And all at this I became both well in body and mind at once. For my sickness did presently vanish, and I walked comfortably in my work for God again. Unquote. You ever have those struggles? Bunyan had them. Did he exaggerate? Dear people, I wonder why we don't have writers today that ever describe these things like Bunyan did. Was Bunyan exaggerating this thing of sin? Are we not as great a sinners today? Is this why we don't wrestle with sin as Bunyan did? Are we stronger in faith today than the people in Bunyan's day? Oh, I fear it is a reason, there's an answer for this. And I fear that it comes down to this, that we are living in a day in which that sin is looked lightly upon. And as a result, we do not ever experience the depth of the things which the writers of the Psalms spoke about. Where are you tonight? Am I speaking to any soul here tonight which you are here this evening doubting and questioning whether you're in a state of grace or not? How can you know? These things have I written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. How can I know, Pastor? Would you, in fervent prayer, go out to God tonight and say, Oh God, before I leave this building, I want to know whether I'm in a state of grace. God in heaven tonight, I'm going to pray to you right now in my innermost heart. Is there any word that you have for me? Is there any word that you have for a sinner tonight which wants to know whether there's salvation for him or not? Out of the depths of my heart I cried, and he heard me. May that word come back, all that the Father giveth me shall come, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Might there be a promise somewhere for a seeking soul here this evening that could be able to say, I know now whom I have believed, it's settled. I know tonight that God has spoken, and I can leave this building and go home and pillow my head, knowing that God in heaven has spoken through His Word, and His Word has become real in my experience. And now I know whom I have believed and persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Flee that castle, flee that giant through prayer and faith in God's Word. Let's pray. Our Father which art in heaven, we know what the writer has described this evening. We've been there. And Father, probably in our experience, we'll be there again. And O God, tonight we thank you for the assurance that you've given us in Christ, that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And Father, tonight we come to you confessing that we are sinners in need of thy cleansing blood. Give us the promise of your word that whosoever confesses their sins, that you're just and able, or faithful and just, to forgive them of their sins. Speak peace to hearts here this evening, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.